Now we'll turn, please, to the book of Genesis, and chapter 1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And we trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of his word. Now the Bible and the Christian is a person and a book that is dogmatic. It's emphatic, it's positive, and it makes assertions and affirmations, and its pronouncements are absolute. It does not just make suggestions. And it's not just something for us to think about. But it's not a philosophy. It's not it's not something that is the result of men reasoning and coming to certain conclusions. But it's a revelation from God. And it can learn nothing from other religions. In fact, if we try to mix other religions with it, all we do is weaken and adulterate the truth. And that's being done today. Now, Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 3, let's not leave anything, you know, we'll not assume anything. So we say, first of all, that it isn't mythology. It isn't an allegory. All these things have been stated. And it isn't a fable. It's not a poetic way of sort of stating certain happenings in a way that's exaggeration, so that we mustn't take it too literally. Satan hates these first three chapters of our Bible. He doesn't want us to take them as literal, historical truth, for the simple reason that if we do, then that spells his doom eventually. If these chapters are not historical truth, then we discredit the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John. Because each one of them bases a great deal of what they say on these first three chapters. Now, let's establish this before we get to the gap. The writer of Genesis is Moses. In Mark's Gospel, we read in verse 18 of chapter 12, "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us." So they believe that Moses wrote these first five books. And then in verse 26, "And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," and so forth. So here's the Lord Jesus establishing a certain point with these men, and he does so on the basis of Genesis. Luke 16, where we have the account of the rich man in hell. You remember that, where are we now? Verse 29. "Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my writings? So, there are lots of other scriptures, of course, we could turn to establish that. So, here is the Lord Jesus and others, without any hesitation, referring to these books, Genesis and so forth, right the way through to Deuteronomy, as being written by Moses. And he was obviously directly inspired. Now, if you accept what I've just been saying, you will be called a fundamentalist. It's a word that they throw, you see, anybody who has any dogmatic truth. But a fundamentalist is thought of as being someone who is intellectually inferior. He's gullible and simple. And he's a traditionalist who can't think for himself. That's a fundamentalist. So if you believe in these books, if you say that Genesis chapter 1 and so forth is literal historical fact, they say, well, you can't help it. You are just one of these people who can't really think for himself. And you're just a religionist. Now, when we talk about the gap, of course, you might not have come across this, you might. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then the next statement is, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, there was a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers, I think his name was, in 1814, and he proposed the theory of the gap. I'll say what that is in a moment. Later on, in 1876, a man by the name of George H. Pember wrote a book called Earth's Earliest Ages. And he expanded on this theory. And in 1917, the Scofield Bible was printed. Now, I use the Scofield Bible, but I do distinguish between the Bible itself and the notes that are at the bottom. The Bible is inspired, the notes are not. And the Scofield Bible believes in the gap. It believes in this theory that was first put forward by this man in 1814. Now, what is it? Well, they say that verse 1 of Genesis is a statement of creation. Of course it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then they say that when you read, and the earth was without form, that the idea is that it became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Why? Because some terrible thing happened. They say verse 1 tells us about the original creation. And then some terrible thing happened, and God destroyed that first earth. And that verse 2 really brings before us a re-creation. So verse 1 then deals with the first world, the first earth, and then God judged it because of something, and suggestions have been made that perhaps that was when Satan rebelled against God and took certain angels with him, and that as a result of that, that God absolutely just destroyed in judgment the first earth. Personally, I have never accepted that theory. Maybe you do. If you do, I respect that. But I can see absolutely no reason for it whatsoever. And I assume that's why I've been asked to speak on it. I might have a shock afterwards. There isn't a back door, is there? But, so let's look at the way that this has been dealt with. Now, in the beginning, God. And the word God there is Elohim. and Elohim is a plural word. And then we get the word created. And created is a singular verb. So what have we here? Well, the word God or Elohim appears in our Bible, in our authorized version, 2,570 times. And if I had, I could tell I wouldn't know how to use it. 32 times that name appears in Genesis chapter 1. So what's it doing? It's bringing before us the greatness and the glory of the God of creation. It shows us his omnipotence and his sovereignty over creation. And it presupposes the Trinity. It anticipates that. It doesn't state it directly, and it is developed gradually through our Bibles. But the idea of God in the plural brings before us the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, if that was the only statement, then we wouldn't see that. But when you get into your New Testament, you can look back and see that the early statements presuppose that God is a Trinity. Not three gods, as the Jehovah Witnesses seem to think, but one God, three persons. But we're not going to that tonight. There is no definition of God. If you try to define God, you lose him. You stop to think for a moment that God is not only omnipotent, that is all-powerful. His power can't be measured. The word measure has no relationship to God. His power is all-power. But he's omnipresent. We're all believers here tonight. I'm quite sure that when you're driving in your car, whether you're at home or school, wherever you are, that if you lift up your heart in a word of prayer, you believe that God is listening. You don't think to yourself, well, I'm not sure whether he's here today. He might be somewhere else. You don't think that he may be in Australia and not in England today. We believe that God is everywhere. David said, whither can I flee from thy presence? And this is omnipresent. Now, you can't understand that. You can't take it in. But God is omnipresent. When you think of a God who is everywhere at once, you can't define that. You can describe from Scripture various attributes of God, but you cannot give a final definition. That is one of the reasons there should be no visible representations of God. The moment you make an idol of God, once you try to present him in something visible, then you've lost him. God cannot be represented. And that's why Israel, among other reasons, was forbidden to do so. In our chapter, there is no declaration of date. I think one of the wonderful things about our Bible is not what it says, it's what it doesn't say, because there is a restraint on the writers. I find that especially in the Gospels. When we read through the Gospels, it would be wonderful if we knew more. But the writers were restrained, and so Moses was restrained as well. But it's very wonderful. There was a scientist by the name of Herbert Spencer. He was an atheist. But he said that there are five elements necessary for the existence of creation. This is what he said. Time, space, matter, force, motion. And you've got it all there in the first few verses of our Bible. Time, in the beginning. Space, the heavens, matter, the earth, force, the Spirit of God, motion, moved. Now, Spencer didn't know that, but he got it right. Now, when we come to this first verse, in the beginning God created. Singular verb, created. And this word, the Hebrew word that we've got here, apparently is only ever used of God. And men, you see, men can make things, they can't create them. God creates out of nothing. You get that in Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And then the famous statement in Hebrews, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So God creates out of himself. You and I would find it absolutely impossible to imagine a creationless, timeless existence. But God lives in the timeless, creationless existence. And then he created. Now, in our statement here, in the beginning God created, it says, the heavens. Now, I believe that that simply means the universe of space. You know, the space of sun, moon, stars, and so forth. He created space. You and I can't imagine the non-existence of space. Once you start reasoning like that, you know, your mind starts to have trouble. But God created space. And I think that's the idea of the heavens. And then he created the heaven and the earth. And when he says he created the earth, I don't think that what we don't imagine that he created the earth suspended in space as we know it. But what we're being told here is that all the basic elements of matter yet to be made, they had to be organized into what we know as the earth. But all the material was there. If you're going to build a house, and here I am talking about something that I don't know anything about, but if you're going to build a house, you get all the material together, all your bricks and cement and wood and all the rest of it, and then you build it into a house. And it seems that God, first of all, created all the elements that were necessary to make the solid earth upon which we live. In other words, it was all there, but it wasn't organized yet. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, before we leave that, this simple statement that we've got here denies seven false doctrines. Number one, it denies the theory of the eternality of matter. There are some who say, you see, that matter is eternal. But here we have it created. And then, of course, obviously, atheism. It denies atheism, in the beginning, God. It denies polytheism, many gods. Here we have one God, three persons, but you certainly have not got many gods. It denies pantheism. Now, pantheism comes from the idea of the god Pan. I was speaking on that once some years ago. I'd never been in the hall before. And then the lady who was playing the piano said afterwards, you know what I thought of, she said. And off she started playing the Merry Pipes of Pan. And everybody looked around and wondered what was going on. Apparently she had been a concert pianist at one time. Looked back to the thing. It also, perhaps I should say about that, that pantheism is what is with us today. You get these films, you know, about Star Wars and so forth, and you get the phrase, the force be with you. And the idea is that God is just a force in nature. He's not a person. He's just a force. And if you want to enjoy life, then your life has to be brought into harmony with the force of nature. If you go against the force of nature, you're in trouble. So this is the idea all about us today. They don't call it pantheism, but that's what it is. And of course, agnosticism. The agnostic says, we don't know, we can't know. The Bible says in the beginning, God. Fatalism, where everything just happened as a chance. You know, there it was, the big explosion. What ignited it? And what was it that was ignited? And it denies that in the beginning, God created. And materialism, of course, recognizes nothing but matter. But God created. Now, we leave all that. Now, we come over to verse 2. And this is where those who believe in the gap start to teach their doctrine. In actual fact, verse 1 is the initial creative act. Verse 2 is description of the condition. And the earth was. Now, those who believe in this gap theory, they say that that should be translated, became. They say, there was the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he says that something went wrong. There was this great catastrophe, this great judgment of God, and everything was destroyed. And so they say that the earth became without form. In actual fact, the word was is translated 22 times became. It is translated 1,500 times was. And was is the normal and regular meaning of the verb. So, I believe that in our authorized version, the word was is absolutely as it should be. But then you see they say, well, what about the fossils? And the evidence in the earth of disease and so forth. You know, they dig up these extinct animals and they find the disease in them and all kinds of things like that. They say, when did that come along? Well, it certainly wasn't in an original creation that got destroyed. If it was, did God then, in verse 2 and onwards, did he recreate the earth on the basis of death and corruption that had gone on before? No. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Adam was the first man created. The animals that were created, it was their first existence. There was no life prior to what we get here in Genesis chapter 1. There was no prior creation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. So, before Adam there was no life, and there was no death. And that's what the people who believe in the gap theory say there was. So they say the earth became. No, the earth was without form. They say that's what happened to it. Not at all. I think that what we're being told is that, first of all, the earth was without shape. It wasn't a ruin. You see, those who believe in the gap theory say it became a ruin without form. That's not what we're being told. What we're being told is that it wasn't a wreck. But it hasn't yet been put into its proper shape. God has created all the elements that were necessary for the earth. And God could have created the earth complete in 1 second if he wanted to. But he made it like this. First of all, he created all the elements that were to be the earth. And then he puts them together. But first of all, the earth was without shape, without form, and void. That is, it was empty. It doesn't mean, as these people say, that it was absolutely destroyed and so forth. The idea of being without form and void, it hasn't yet been furnished. You see, the earth was created for man. It amazes me these days that there you are, you look at a green field, you come back a couple of months later and there's a house there. And they seem to make these places in no time. But when you go inside, perhaps there are no floors there yet, no stairs. I've just come back from Wales, where we had some meetings. I was staying in a lovely bungalow, but it had only just been finished. And there was all sorts of bits and pieces missing. There were four bedrooms in this bungalow, and only one shower worked. you see, it wasn't finished yet. And when God created the earth, he created it, first of all, without form and without all the furniture, if you like, that he was going to put in it. Now, in Isaiah 45, let me bring this before you, verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created," same word that we got here in Genesis, "the heavens, God himself who formed, who moulded, who fashioned, like a potter fashions a vessel. He formed the earth and made it." That is, he accomplished it. He dressed it, if you like. And established it. Set it up. Made it stand up. He established it. He created it not in vain. That is, he didn't create it to be an empty void like some of the planets. There you are, you go up on the moon, and you can't live there. Man has to take his food, he has to take his oxygen, all the rest of it, because it's a barren place. And so it is on all the planets. But this earth is different. God furnished this earth because he created it, as Isaiah says here. He created it not empty, not vain, but he had a purpose in it. And he formed it to be inhabited. That's it. He fashioned it. He prepared it. He got it ready. When he created Adam and then Eve, everything was there. It was all in its place. Everything to sustain their life and make things comfortable for them. But God went through a process to do that. See? So first of all then, the earth was without form. That is, it was without shape, and it was void, it wasn't furnished yet, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, they say now darkness is evil. You see, there was this first earth, and then it was destroyed by the judgment of God. It became void and empty, and the darkness of judgment was upon it. But it doesn't say that. You see, darkness is not inherently evil. It's not judgment. Darkness can be used as a picture of sin and so forth. That's when it's used as a symbol. But when used literally, it means just what it says. And so it was in darkness. In Psalm 104, "Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek after their meat from God." Nothing evil about the darkness. So here was the earth. It was without form. It was empty. It was dark. And it was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What we've got here is the earth, and it isn't solid yet. God hasn't, as it were, put the whole thing together. And it seems that the earth was a fluid substance, and the Spirit of God hovered over it. And as he moved over the formless, watery depression, if you like, over the darkness, and the word really means that he vibrated. God, the Spirit, was vibrating over this whole mass that was going to be made into the earth. So he moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said. God said. You know, this suggests to us, doesn't it? Plan and purpose. God has brought all this mass, all that's necessary to create the earth that we know. And the Spirit of God is moving over all this fluid mass, as it were. And God said, let there be light. That's his power. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still, fast. God, as it were, he doesn't take all these things, as it were, and fit them together, as you would a house. God speaks. And God's word, God's spoken word, carries with it all the force to create what he wills. Now, we can't imagine that. Some years ago, I was speaking at a meeting in Bristol. And I was asked to speak to the Bible class in the afternoon. So I did so. And I can't remember what scripture it was, but we were talking about creation and so forth. Now, I didn't know that the man who ran this Bible class was a professor. He was a professor in the medical world. And boy, did he blow his top. He had a real go at me afterwards. And he said to me, it's ridiculous. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God took 7 literal days to create the world. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, it took 6. And he didn't take too much to my humour either. He said to me, nowhere does it say that those days were literal. One doesn't expect to find this sort of thing in an assembly. I said to him, Moses, when he spoke to the children of Israel and they came out of Egypt, I said, there they were, all set before him, all these thousands and thousands. And I said, they were not university graduates. I said, most of them were a right mob. And I said, I expect many of them couldn't read or write. I said, most of them, for their lives, had been slaves under Pharaoh. So I said, here is Moses, and he says to them, in 6 days, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and so forth. I said, he didn't stop and say, by the way, don't take me literally. You people there who are not very clever, of course, I'm only speaking in figurative language. It was really millions and millions of years. He said, you're trying to be funny. I said, no, I'm not. I said, I believe what the word of God says. You don't. I said, because you're afraid to stick your neck out as a professor. And I said, and if you do, all the others will laugh at you. But I said, the word of God means what it says. So, there we were. And I didn't go down too well. But, and God said, you see, God just speaks. Let there be light. The word light, let there be light, is a vigorous imperative command. Let light come. And God spake, He spoke light into existence. You and I cannot imagine that we can't imagine the absence of light. If we're in the dark, we think there's light somewhere. But there was no such thing as light. There was no such thing as darkness. You see, all the things that you and I are used to, we can't imagine their absence. God created matter. He created light. He created darkness. He created all these things because before God did that, God was alone. There was no creation. There was no heaven, no earth, no angels, no beings whatsoever. And you and I, we just cannot imagine that at all. But what we're being told here in Genesis, we're not being given a scientific lecture. We're being told that God did it. It isn't explained, it is stated. So, there was no sun. There was no moon. There was no light as we know it, but God created light. And there's been great discussion of what this means, because he hadn't created the sun yet. Not at all. But he created light. And so what we've got here, it says, and God said, "Let there," and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. We'll come to that in a moment. And God divided the light from the darkness. Amazing, isn't it? What we've got here now is that the earth is moving on its axis. And there it is, hanging in space. God created the space. He created the earth. He created all the other planets and so forth. And there they are, just hanging on nothing. How does it do that? No scientist can answer that question. None of them can tell you how matter came out of nothing. They talk about spontaneous generation and so forth. They're just words. It isn't scientific. I'm afraid that Professor Dawkins doesn't know what he's talking about, though he's a scientist, because he assumes. The scientist doesn't assume. The scientist should deal with facts. They are facts that can be demonstrated. If they can't be demonstrated, then they are not scientific facts. But they still argue about these things. But here we are in our Bible, and we find that the earth is rotating on its axis, and there is light. And so we get day and night. But there's no sun. And we can't really comprehend that, can we? But God has brought all this about. Now, as I've just mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, 6 days shalt thou labour, do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, and so forth. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord bless the seventh day. How on earth can you imagine that each one of those days was a few million years long? It just doesn't bear investigation at all. So does it mean that God rested for a few million years after he had made it all? Did God need a rest? Was he sitting down there, I say reverently, and thinking, cool, that was hard work? When God does something, he's not diminished at all. Some of you here tonight are thinking, well, we've only got 5 minutes to go, and then we go and go to bed. Why? Because we have our meetings at the wrong time of day. We have to. We have no choice. We have them when our energies are nearly finished, and we've most of us go home to bed. Poor old John obviously has to go to work. But there it is. But God doesn't diminish at all. When God puts forth his power, when he speaks, he hasn't lost energy. God doesn't rest because he needs a rest. He rested on the seventh day in contemplation of all that he had created. He sat, as it were, in our language, to admire what he had brought into existence, not to have a rest. So it's wonderful, isn't it? Now, and God saw the light, that it was good. The word day, when the word day has a numeral in front of it, a number, it is always literal. If it has not a number in front of it, then it is not necessarily literal. You see, we talk about the day of grace. That doesn't have a number in front of it, because it isn't a literal day. It describes a character. It is grace. We talk about the day of the Lord. That's a day of judgment. It isn't a day of 24 hours, but it has no number in front of it. But when here in Genesis it talks about the day, it is literal, because it's numbered. And God saw the light, that it was good, not as an experiment. He was not just testing it to see what it liked and thought, well, that's pretty good, I'm glad I did that. But he pronounced it good. It's an expression of the pleasure of God, of what he has brought into existence out of nothing. Everything has been created out of the power of God. There was, to use a word that seems ridiculous, a time when there was no time. An existence when there was nothing material at all. No angel, no man, no nothing. But when we come to verse 5, with this we'll close. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, darkness is not removed, but separated from the light. And we find it very, very difficult when we read this to have a picture in our mind of what is happening. But the darkness was not inherently evil. See, this is what those who believe in the gap theory say it was. And they say that what we've got here in verse 3 onwards is a recreation. But he called the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Isn't that marvellous? Psalm 104, thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts in the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labour until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So, what are we saying tonight? I'm saying that there is absolutely no basis whatsoever for saying that between verse 1 and verse 2 there were millions of years. And I think this theory came into existence. I can't judge another man's conscience, but I think it came into existence when they began to dig up the fossils. And they started saying that these fossils were millions of years old. And so they said, well, the answer to that is, you see, that they were created in the first earth. And we don't know how many millions of years there was between verse 1 and 2. And I think that there were Christians, you see, and they were getting afraid. They were afraid of scientists. They were afraid of these men who were digging these things up, and we had no answer for them. And so we said, well, yes, there they are, they're in the gap. So that's where they came. And I believe that that's totally wrong. I believe that what we've got in here, as we'll see, God willing, next week, we have a literal six-day creation. No problem to God at all. I listened once to a program on the radio where a mathematical scientist was being interviewed. He was a professor of mathematics. And he was a Christian. And the interviewer said, "How can you, a man of intelligence, a man who's got all his qualifications in mathematics, how can you believe that this earth and all these wonderful planets and so forth were created in 6 days?" He says, "My friend, you're looking at it from the wrong angle." He says, "You're looking at it from man's angle." He said, "The trouble with you is you don't know God. Your God is too small." He said, "God cannot be conceived. There is no created mind of angel or men who can conceive of the majesty and greatness of God." He said, "God could have created that in 6 minutes." I thought, isn't it wonderful that there is a man, a Christian, who is a clever man, and he's willing to stick his neck out and say, "I believe that the Bible is a revelation from God." And I'm sure every one of us here tonight would agree with that. So, my answer to the gap is, mind it. When you get in the underground, as you get out, you hear a voice saying, "Mind the gap." And what I say to you is, mind the gap. But you don't need to be too careful, because it doesn't exist. Well, we'll